Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
I know there's been a lot of misinformation in this debate, and there are some folks out there who are, frankly, bearing false witness, but I want everyone to know what health insurance reform is all about.
I believe that this particular health care plan, as it stands now, is absolutely, patently ungodly and evil.
The social statement as amended is approved.
I want to wish Muslims across America and around the world a blessed month as you welcome the beginning of Ramadan. May God's peace be upon you.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, this is one of those days where we call them the show sheets, title sheets. The stack gets a little thick. Sometimes three or four guests in 2 hours. I think we got six or seven different topics to deal with on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 25th, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Warren Graff joins us here for the first half hour of the program. Brand new guest from Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're going to talk about the suffering Christ in the Old Testament. There are those landmark passages in the Old Testament where the suffering servant of Isaiah, where we can see it quite clearly. Psalm 22, obviously, kind of a script for the suffering of Christ at the cross. But there are other places in the Old Testament where we find not only the triumphal messianic picture of the Christ who would come, but also elemental to his mission, to his anointing as Messiah, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. We'll talk about that in the first half hour of the program. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us for the second half hour. We continue our ongoing series with her on teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Still in the end of the end of the New Testament, ready next week to go back and start it all over again. Titus as Pastor with Deaconess Pam Nielsen in about 25 minutes. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us for the second hour of the program to kick it off. We'll talk about two issues with her. There's a law in Oklahoma, I believe, that would have required abortion providers to allow women seeking an abortion to view an ultrasound of their unborn child. That law was struck down in Oklahoma. We'll find out why it was struck down and what good it does. Also, we'll talk about gender selection for babies, not for U.S. citizens, but if you're in the U.S. and you're not a citizen, you might be able to get some gender selection done for your baby. Helen Hull Hitchcock will join us a little bit later. We'll talk with her about a Vatican investigation into Catholic women's religious orders. Sam Shamoon will join us from answeringislam.org to talk about Ramadan. Believe it or not, Ramadan begins. It normally is thought to coincide with our Christmas holidays, our wintertime holidays, but it moves all over the calendar, and it falls at the end of summer this year. And then in the very end of these 2 hours of Issues, et cetera, the Issues, et cetera, comment line. We'll see what you have to say and respond to some of your comments from the Issues, et cetera, comment line. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us right here in the studio, @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. Pastor Warren Graff is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He joins us to talk about the suffering Christ in the Old Testament. Warren, welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, thank you. It's very good to be with you.
I think the last time I saw you, Warren, I was speaking at what turned out to be a rather ill-fated pastor's conference in the Rocky Mountain District. But I recognized your face there amidst the sea of faces of pastors, and I remember we actually went to school together.
That's right, yes, back in the glory days of Concordia, if that's a fair way to put it.
Well, I think it's a fair way to put it. So.
That's right.
Normally, when we see a picture, these Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, the ones that are brought forward most to us are usually kind of a triumphal Messiah. But what are we missing if that's all we see in the Old Testament depictions of the Christ who would come?
Well, I think we're missing the very heart of the Old Testament, if that's where we stay. And that's probably also, it would seem to me, part of the problem with sometimes when we hear comments about people having read the Old Testament and they see there a God of wrath, a God of victorious judgment, etc., because he slew the Egyptians or he smashed the Baal worshippers, etc. And all that is true. That's part of the record, and that needs to be understood because, of course, we do want to know the scriptures for law and gospel. But as we get up to our Lord Jesus and we think about how the way he presented it, where he says all scripture testifies of him, and then we think of the preaching of the church, how Paul says that we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles this is foolishness, but we preach Christ crucified. And of course, Paul could have taken the opportunity to say we preach Christ triumphant or we preach Christ resurrected. That is certainly part of the crucified proclamation, but the proclamation is Christ crucified. So because all scriptures testify of this crucified Lord, if we're reading the Old Testament in a way that we're not seeing the Lord suffer, then we're misreading the Old Testament. We're reading it in a way that is not a stumbling block to the Jews and is not foolishness to the Gentiles. So there's a way we can say that if we're reading a text in the Old Testament and it is not offensive to the wisdom of this world and it is not a stumbling block to the Jews and it leaves the Lord triumphal in a way that a Greek or a Roman could say yes to it, then we know we've missed it. We've missed the heart of it. We've misread it. So as we step back into the Old Testament and see our Lord there, and of course we can think of how Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. And we know that that is Jesus saying before Abraham was, Yahweh, the word Yahweh, I am the Lord. So we now see Jesus tracking through the whole text of the Old Testament as this Yahweh who wants to be known for suffering. Suffering with his people, suffering for his people, suffering with them in order to sanctify them. I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. But that's where, when we step into the Old Testament then, and we see the Lord, well, for instance, with the Israelites, he comes to the burning bush. He reveals his name to Moses. He tells Moses to go and get my people, take them out of Egypt. In that taking them out of Egypt into the promised land, Pharaoh will be destroyed. Pharaoh's army is destroyed. This is a great, glorious victory. We could say it's Christ triumphant at that point. And yet, when the Lord takes them into the wilderness and these people bear his name, we now get to see that what the Lord is doing is placing himself before the world as a humiliated God. Because these people, these Israelites, right away, they start building altars to other gods. They start building the golden calf, which would have been a figure to the Baal god. They start humiliating his name in every possible way, and yet he stays with them. He remains with them so that the prophet Moses is even able to intercede and say, Lord, you cannot destroy this people, for your name is there on them.
One might ask, and we have about just about 2 minutes before we take our first break, why would the true God, the God of the universe, who does not need to suffer the ridicule or the humiliation before men, why would he from the very beginning associate himself with a cruel, with a stiff-necked and rebellious people, a people who routinely set him up, either intentionally or unintentionally, for mockery before the world? Why would he do this?
Well, I guess I would try to go at it in two quick ways. One would be to say he does it because he said he would. I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. And this is the way, by suffering their judgment for them, by taking the sin that belongs to their name and letting it be attached to his name, this is his way of coming to them in weakness, in kindness, in gentleness, cloaking himself in fleshly, worldly ways, so that he can suffer for them and sanctify them. But then I think we want to say something even more subjective, more to the point of me or you, and that is, this is the way that he comes to us. that this is the way that in baptism he put his name on me. And yet when he put his name on me, he knew who I was, and he knew that who I was a sinner, and that I also would be humiliating his name. Now, that in no way, of course, excuses my sin or makes it all right that I humiliate his name, but it does make it a fact that I do that, so that my sin now actually is increased. The Lord's name is on me when I mistreat my wife, when I don't take care of my family, when I don't love my neighbor. All these things that a sinner does in the world now becomes even more magnified, maybe I should say, because I'm doing it with the Lord's name on me. And yet he is there saying, but lo, I am with you even until the end of the ages. I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. So by making my sin that much more clear over against his holy name put on me, he also makes his grace that much more great. He is the one there with me, suffering through everything with me, even through the results of my own sin.
Pastor Warren Graff is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're talking about the suffering Christ in the Old Testament. Well, if you look at those accounts in the Old Testament, it is God who ultimately puts his name on the line, as Pastor Graff has pointed out. He attaches his name to this rebellious people, and again they drag it through the mud. They disregard it. They misapply it. They misuse it, in spite of his commandment not to do so. And as Pastor Graff has so rightly pointed out, we continue to do the same, and yet this God suffers himself to be associated with the likes of us, ultimately in his son Jesus Christ at the cross. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Tuesday afternoon, August the 25th. Stay tuned.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Find out about the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 10 minutes, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll continue our ongoing series with her on teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Titus as Pastor. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address as we talk with Pastor Warren Graff about the suffering Christ in the Old Testament, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter questions or comments to us right here in the studio, @issuesetc, @issuesetc. Where else in the Old Testament do we see this picture of a God who suffers along with his people, ultimately the Christ who would suffer with his people and for his people?
Well, I would want to contend that we see it throughout the text of Israel, but in that, maybe let me bring forward just one text that we're all sort of probably familiar with, though it's not a text we commonly hear, but it's the text of Abraham and Abimelech. And this is the text in Genesis 20, where Abraham is traveling through a pagan land, and the king there is Abimelech, and Abraham does this extraordinary thing of lying and saying that Sarah is not his wife, but is his sister. And, you know, one scratches his head as he reads the text and wonders what made Abraham actually think that that would protect him. But Abraham obviously had some construct in his mind where he thought that that would at least mean that Abimelech wouldn't have to kill him to get his wife, I guess. But the thing with the text is, when you think of this pagan king, Abimelech, and he has now taken Abraham's wife, but he has not yet slept with her, and the Lord comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, I don't remember the exact text, but essentially, Abimelech, you can't do this. This woman belongs to another man. You must restore this woman to her husband, Abraham. And then it says, Abraham is a prophet, and because he is a prophet, he will intercede for you, and you will live. And so this, when we step back and think about this extraordinary thing that has happened in this text, you have a prophet, and this is the first time that the word prophet shows up in Scripture. And you would think, well, if we see a prophet show up, the big thing that's going to go on is he will be delivering the Lord's word in some big victorious manner, setting the world ablaze, et cetera, making a big show of power, and everyone's going to know that this is the prophet of the Lord. But you see the opposite. You see a man who has totally humiliated himself by belonging to the Holy Lord and yet lying in a most disgusting way about his own wife to a pagan king. Then you see the Lord coming to the pagan king in a dream and not giving the man the gospel, but giving him the law, saying, you must return this woman, go to the prophet. But you go to the prophet for the gospel, because then the prophet will intercede for you, and because of the prophet's intercession, you will live. And so it's quite an exchange where the Lord is revealing himself through the prophet to a pagan, but at the point where the Lord is revealing himself, he's revealing himself through a most humiliated man, a man who is humiliated by his own despicable, lowly act of lying in a way that gets the pagan king in trouble. The pagan king has every right to kill Abraham. That's how humiliated Abraham is. And yet it is from that humiliated voice that the pagan king will receive his life. The gospel goes forth. And from then on, I would contend that whenever we see the office of prophet, we will see this happening, that this is where the Lord has put his words on the mouth of the prophet, but the prophet's going to be in trouble. He's going to be speaking from a position of humiliation, but that is the position from which the gospel always comes.
Is this why the model seems to be, as you just alluded to it, again and again, God's, as Jesus would later reflect in by way of condemnation, God again and again and again sending prophets, and almost without exception, they are by and large rejected, the persecuted, the killed, the run out of town, and rather than just being, well, okay, poor prophets not doing their job well, this seems to be what God intends for those who bear his word of law and gospel?
Yes, when this Holy Lord comes down on earth at the point of the mouth of a prophet, there will be, that is a delivery of weakness. You can almost also follow through, since we're just in the season of Pentecost and so forth, follow through when the Lord comes down in fire. And we think of fire as this great big thing ablaze that gives great victory to Israel or the church, etc. And yet, when we see fire, we can almost guess that the next thing we're going to see is the humiliation of God. He comes in fire on Mount Sinai, a great scene. It has everyone so fearful they won't even speak his name. And yet, the next scene is they've rejected this Lord up on Mount Sinai, and they've built their own little pathetic Baal God. You see God come down on Mount Carmel, burn up the altar in such a way that the Baal prophets, the false prophets of Baal, are humiliated and killed. And so we think there's this great victory from this fire coming from Holy God. And yet the next scene, the prophet Elijah is a pathetic man hiding out in the desert by himself. And in on Pentecost, what a wonderful day. The fire has come. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. As John spoke of Jesus, that Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Day of Pentecost, the flame of fire comes, the gospel goes out in all languages, and we think what a victorious day for the church, and it is. And yet, how much longer is it until Stephen is being stoned to death? And yet, isn't Stephen the one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit? So when the Holy God reveals himself on a mountain in fire by the mouth of a prophet, we can know that he is now about the business of suffering. And the good news, that the wonderful news about that is, it is not a pointless suffering. It is not a suffering that is just done by some abstract principle. It is a suffering of a Lord bound to his people, suffering with them and for them.
Is this why, then, when Jesus sends out his disciples as a new band of prophets into the world bearing the message of his cross, he promises them, you will be dragged off, you'll be rejected,
yes,
you'll be imprisoned, all because of me?
Yes. And if I can take a step, maybe up from the Old Testament, from our Lord Jesus in the context that you're speaking of, this tells you and me something about how the Lord places us in front of our neighbor right now, in front of my neighbor in Albuquerque or your neighbor in St. Louis or wherever. We want to think that the church is going to come, and then we can think of all the modifiers that we try to put on churches now of growing, effective, successful. I can't even remember all the others, but there's a whole list of these modifiers that we try to put on the church to prove that it's a healthy church, etc. And yet, what my neighbor needs to hear is the gospel that comes only in weakness. So that when I'm speaking to my neighbor, and maybe he's a man who's afraid that he's going to lose his job, or maybe it's a mother who has two sick children and she doesn't know what she's going to do, all these things of our sinful world, or maybe it's a husband and wife who have handled it in such a way that they see their marriage blowing up in front of them, I can come at them from a position of strength, of effectiveness, of success, and show them how to live the glorious, victorious Christian life. But that will never be the gospel. Or I can come to them as their brother, who is just the same sinner that they are, and in the same weakness they are. But the Lord has given me his name, and his name now goes out to all nations. So it really is the way the Lord sets us in weakness toward our neighbor, and it is a most wonderful gift to the world, because it's the same way that he set Israel in weakness to their neighbors.
Pastor Warren Graff is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Absolutely tremendous, Pastor Graff. Thank you very much for being our guest, and I hope to have you back on real soon.
Well, Todd, thank you. It's an honor.
Now, folks, nothing has changed. In the Old Testament, it was a single prophet sent out to God's people to speak that word of law and gospel, to call those people to repent, to call the nations to repent and believe in the true God. And he met in each and every case with what the world would count as failure, rejection, few listen. Even Isaiah, when he sent out as one of these great heralds of the king, one of the first things he's given to say is, who will listen to our report? And nothing has changed. In spite of the brightest ideas, the keenest calculations of the church today to carry this gospel into the world, attempts to add a flourish to God's message, attempts to repackage it, to make it more relevant, to bring it in a more effective way, In spite of all those things, God has his way and his mission. And it is met with the same kind of, at least from human eyes perspective, the same kind of failure. And yet the gospel is spoken in weakness and hidden under much sin. The gospel continues to be spoken to a world in need of Christ's death and resurrection. That, in fact, is the theme of our Issues, Etc., book of the month for August, called Mission from the Cross. The theology of the cross, of suffering, of Christ's suffering, of our participation in his suffering and in his mission, is central to this book. It's a tremendous book. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the book Mission from the Cross, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this book, Mission from the Cross, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc., book of the month for August. When we come back from this break, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We're going to continue an ongoing series with her that we just recently started up again. Teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Titus as Pastor. We'll find out what it means to be a pastor, what we ought to look for and listen for in our pastors. Pam Nielsen is with us on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, August the 25th. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
Proclaiming Christ, not the Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Technology is changing the way we communicate at breakneck speed. Email, instant messaging, Facebook and Twitter make the world only a finger tap away. Sarah is the wife of Evan Williams, the co-founder and CEO of Twitter. This is typing brief updates on what you're doing. Subscribers can be informed of whatever you want to share. In Sarah's case, she Twittered her way through the pregnancy of her first child right into labor and delivery. Her fellow tweets knew when her water broke. Sarah thought it was great fun to time her contractions on an iPhone application until the hard contractions began. One of the last tweets was, "Epidural, yes, please." She later gave birth to an 8-pound baby boy. I wonder if she'll Twitter her way through dirty diapers.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.